Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 43, as we begin our reading at verse 30. And when 40 years had been fulfilled, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness of Mountain Sinai. Very important key piece of information for this particular section. We're talking about Moses. This angel appeared to him in a flame of a burning bush. The literal translation of a bush of fire is literally translated a burning bush. And Moses, when he saw it, marveled at the sight. Horama is the word for sight. And all other places in the New Testament where it's translated or where it's used, it means vision. Here it's translated sight. And while he was drawing near or coming near to observe it or inspect it, the voice of the Lord came to him. Here's what the voice said. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And when Moses became terrified, he was not daring. It's an imperfect tense. Toma is imperfect. He was not daring. He was not being bold enough to inspect or observe it. And the Lord said to him, loosen the sandal of your feet, for the place in which you have been standing is holy ground. Verse 34, very interesting. Edon, Edon, for those of you following an English translation, they really have a tough time dealing with this. King James says, when I saw. What does that mean? It literally means, when I looked, I saw the oppression of my people, which is in Egypt. And I heard their groaning. And I came down to take them out. And now come, I will send you into Egypt. This Moses, whom they denied when they said, who appointed you a ruler and a judge? God sent this one to be a ruler and a redeemer in the hand of the angel who had appeared to him in the bush. This one led them out after having worked wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moses who had said to the sons of Israel, God, the Lord our God shall raise up a prophet to you from out of your brothers like me. This is the one who had been in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who is speaking to him in the Mount Sinai. Again, another important piece of information repeated for us. Not only was he with the angel who was speaking to him, but he was with our fathers. This Moses who received the living words to give to us, to whom they, our fathers did not desire to become submissive, but they pushed him away. Notice this, and their hearts were turned. They were turned in their hearts. This is a passive voice. They didn't do it. But as a result of their rebellion, God turned their hearts unto Egypt, having said to Aaron, make for us gods. which shall go before us, for this Moses, who led us from out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered up a sacrifice to the idol, and they were made to rejoice. Notice the literal translation, another passive voice. God caused them to rejoice in the works of their hands. But God turned and delivered them over to serve the host of heaven. According as it has been written in the book of the prophets, this quote is from Amos 5, 25 to 27. You did not offer slaughtered animals and a sacrifice to me 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, did you? The answer, there's a word may that's included in the text that expects the answer no. No, they did not offer slain animals and sacrifices to God in the wilderness. And you took up the tent or tabernacle of Moloch, who is the Egyptian god, and the star of your god, Remphan, images which you made to give worship to them. And I moved you beyond Babylon. Going back to verse 30. So far we've studied in verses 2 through 8 about Abraham being called from out of the Mesopotamian valley. So basically he was heathen in origin, and everything done in Abraham's life was by the work of God and his spirit. We studied Joseph, how Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers out of jealousy. He was taken to Egypt, where he suffered for 12 to 13 years. Injustice. To the point that one has to read the story and say, where was God when all of this was going on? What happened? Joseph didn't say that, but basically I would read something like that and say, why did God allow these things to happen? Now, the story of Joseph is a perfect example of Romans 8:28. Most of you know it. For God works all things for the good to those who are loving Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says everything is for the good. It's the agathos, the spiritual good. Joseph did not experience good in circumstances and as a human being. He suffered kakos, he suffered adversity. But God worked it out for the agathos, for the spiritual good. Not only was it for Joseph's development to learn to trust the Lord and to walk with the Lord under the most severe of circumstances, but also to provide for his people, because there would be a famine and God would have his man in place in Egypt so that the children of Israel could go into Egypt and have food supplied to them, which is another stickler. Because remember, as I've been telling you the last couple of weeks, as Stephen has been in the process of telling this history of Israel, his emphasis was on God's provision and the rebellion of the Jewish leaders down through the years against God's leaders. The forefathers, represented by the 12 tribes, the brothers of Judah or Jacob, sold Joseph into slavery and got rid of him. But God, through Joseph, in Egypt, not Israel, in Egypt, God supplied for their food, and in Egypt, the children of Israel then began to live because they stayed there. So it was not God's provision for them in Israel, but in Egypt. They did not go back to the promised land, but they dwelt in Egypt. And we studied last week how that Moses was actually born and raised up in the daughter of Pharaoh's household. He was raised as an Egyptian. And when he became 40 years old, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that he desired to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So he went over there and he saw an Egyptian oppressing and mistreating one of the children of Israel. So Moses struck him and killed him. Dug a hole and buried him in the sand. The next day he sees two of the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, fighting. And he tried to urge them towards peace. And they turned to him and said, "Who made you, who appointed you a ruler and a judge? Are you going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian yesterday?" And verse 29 says, at this saying, he fled to Midian. We saw from the book of Hebrews, and most people take this text in Acts chapter 7, verse 29, as he fled because he heard these words and now he was afraid of that Pharaoh was going to haul him in because he murdered an Egyptian. But the book of Hebrews tells us that no, he left by faith. In reality, the interaction between Moses and the children of Israel showed, number one, that as a leader, Moses wasn't ready, and number two, as a people, the people were not ready to be saved. You know, when you cry out to God and say, "Lord, deliver us," and then he sends his deliverer, and you say, "No, not that way. I want it different." You're not ready. People want to be saved. People want to be in a place called heaven when this life is over, but they don't want to come through Jesus Christ. They want to go through some other religious way. So now Stephen is going to emphasize the fact that they rejected and denied the one that God sent. We're at verse 30. 40 years after Moses left for Midian. Now, Midian itself is in the area of Mount Sinai. So, this is interesting as this place will be the place later when the children of Israel will receive the law. That's why in John chapter 4, the discussion or dialogue between Jesus and the woman, Samaritan woman at the well, she says, "Well, you Jews believe that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, but we believe in this mountain is the place." It's because the law was given there. So the Samaritans worshiped at or around the Mount Sinai area, where the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem and said it was the only place to worship. But of course, Jesus told the woman, the Samaritan woman, "The time is coming and now is when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will be the place to worship, because God is a spirit, and all those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it's not a place. So you can see the emphasis, because their main argument against Stephen is that they heard him say, and Jesus have him speak the words of Jesus, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Doesn't have anything to do with a building. A building should be respected for the activities that go on there, but it should not be worshipped. So he's out in Midian. He's around the Mount Sinai area, and he has been there as a shepherd for 40 years. It's been 40 years since he left Egypt. So between verse 29 and 30, there's a 40-year gap. He was 40 years old when he left, and now 40 years later, at the age of 80, something happens. Verse 30 tells us that when a 40-year period had been fulfilled, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, Samaritan territory, in the flame of a burning bush. Secondly, under the events around the bush, and when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And while he was coming near in order to inspect or observe it, that the voice of the Lord came to him, saying that I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses became terrified, he was not daring continuously, was not daring or was not being bold to inspect or observe it. Fifthly, the Lord said to him, loosen the sandal of your feet, for the place, where's the place in which he has been standing? Mount Sinai area. For the place in which you have been standing is holy ground. Oh, that works up the ire of the council. In Jerusalem is the holy ground. In the temple is the holy ground. There is no holy ground anywhere else. Everything that Stephen is presenting to them is that holy ground is everywhere else other than Israel. And that all of the religious leaders of Israel down through years did not receive nor respect God's leaders. God goes on to say in verse 34, When I looked, I saw the oppression of my people, which is in Egypt, and I heard their groaning. So he saw the oppression and he heard their groaning. And I came down to take them out. And now come, I will send you, Moses, into Egypt. So, from verses 30 to 34, Stephen is presenting all the events surrounding the calling of Moses from out of the burning bush. God has heard. The people have moaned. Have you ever moaned over your circumstances? And God saw the oppression. He saw that they were being mistreated. Now, 40 years earlier, he also heard the cry to be released. They weren't ready. He's going to rehearse that for them. He says, verse 35, this Moses whom you denied, when you said, who appointed you a ruler and a judge? 40 years earlier, that's what they said. Who do you think you are? And they denied him and they rejected him. They said, the word denied means that they just rejected him from being their deliverer. What that tells us is that they were not ready to be delivered. They cried out to God to get out of that place, to get back to their homeland so that they would no longer be slaves to Egypt. But when God chose his way to do it, they didn't like it. So God says, okay, 40 more years. Until the people got to the place, they just said, we can't take it anymore. I mean, it's almost like God saying, how much abuse can you take? That's what sin does to us. Not only is Satan the destroyer, he's the abuser. And sin destroys. Destruction is the end result of sin, and you have to wonder, just like with the alcoholic who enjoys his alcohol, but he hates the consequences when he wakes up the next morning. How long? How long will you experience reaping what you have sown before you just say, this is not worth it? For disobedience to the Lord, there are consequences. And when we're younger, we like to fight through those consequences and keep going our own way. But after a while, it starts taking your toll. And you begin to wonder if it's all worth it to experience the temporary pleasures of sin and then experience its consequences over and over and over again. This Moses you denied when you said, who appointed you a ruler and a judge? Secondly, God sent this one, that is this Moses, to be a ruler and a redeemer. Now we're not talking about a judge, dikastein. Now we're talking about lutrotein, a redeemer. The only place in the New Testament where this word is used. There are other forms. So Moses was sent to lead the children of Israel and to be their redeemer. He was sent in the hand of the angel who had spoken to him in the burning bush. So he wasn't alone. He was within the possession of and control of the angel that spoke to him in the burning bush. Thirdly, notice how hutos, the various forms of hutos are marking each one of these sections. Verse 36, this one, this Moses, he led them out after having worked wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the desert for 40 years. Establishing for us just with one small sentence, everything that happened in Egypt with the plagues, everything that happened in the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these miracles of God's provision through the hand of Moses. This is the one that their fathers rejected 40 years earlier. Notice verse 37, hutos again. This one is the Moses who had said to the sons of Israel, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Moses is the one who said, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from out of your brothers like me. So Moses is presenting that he is a type of that prophet whom God will raise up that is going to be Messiah. Remember in John chapter 1 when they came out to John's baptism and they said, are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you the Christ? He said, no. Are you the prophet? And it's because of this prophecy that the children of Israel held to the fact that Moses is our forefather, and one day God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses, only he's going to be Messiah, the Redeemer and the ruler. So they were expecting that prophecy to be fulfilled. He says, this Moses is the Moses who said to you that God will raise up a prophet like me. Again, verse 38 starts with the word hutos. This is the one who had came in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who is speaking to him in Mount or Mountain Sinai. That's where he spoke to him. It wasn't Israel. when God wanted to train Moses, instead of sending him in one direction back to Canaan, and then later bringing him back to Egypt so they could bring the people back to Israel, he sent Moses further out, away from Egypt. And there he was a shepherd. There he raised two sons. And in those 40 years of preparation, God then called him through the burning bush to go back. And God says, I have seen the oppression. I have heard the groanings. Now come, you go back. And he's telling the council, this Moses, the same one that God called back, is the one that was rejected at the beginning. This is the one who is in the assembly in the desert with the angel who is speaking to him in Mount Sinai, and he was the one who was with our fathers. This one received the living oracles or words to give to us. That's how important Moses is in the history of Israel. God gave to him the words, the utterances, the oracles of God to give to the children of Israel. Notice verse 39. To whom our fathers did not desire to become submissive. That's how it literally reads. Their desire was to not be submissive to Moses. Though God used him for all of these things to deliver them out of Egypt and to lead them through the wilderness, showing miraculous signs and provisions that God was there, don't worry about it, he'll take care of everything. Their desire, literally their will, was not to become submissive. Now, when he says our fathers, that's who he's speaking to. The succession, the council that were the leaders now of Israel. He's saying our fathers back there, you know, this Moses that we respect and honor as our head forefather along with Abraham, they refused to obey him. They refused to submit to him. But they pushed him away. And they were turned away in their hearts unto Egypt. After having said, so once they said this to Aaron, God turned their hearts back to Egypt. Here's what they said to Aaron in verse 40. Make for us gods which will go before us, for this Moses who led us out from out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. So they came to Aaron, first of all, and said, make some gods for us. You remember they gave him their jewelry. And he took it all and melted it down and shaped and fashioned a calf, golden calf. That's the object of worship of the Egyptians, is the golden calf to worship Moloch. It says in verse 41, and in those days they made a calf and they offered sacrifice to the idol, and they were made to rejoice in the works of their hands. This is all tremendous insight, as it's a passive voice. That means God says, is that what you want? Then I'll let you rejoice in the very idols that you have set up. Sometimes I think the most frustrating time for me is to see someone involved in false teaching, and they experience and follow false teachings or false experiences as the movement of God's Spirit, and they rejoice in it. It's like, how can you do that? It's false, it's empty, it leaves you frustrated and stressed. Of course, you just use positive thinking to get rid of that. You experience the destruction that goes along with following the false teaching. and yet God causes them to rejoice in the works of their own hands. In case you can't read between the lines, this is a perfect place for a message that would be called How Egypt Got Into the Church. Because today we've got the How to Do It books. In fact, today in Houston, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, it's in Texas somewhere. Texas is so big they can handle the largest congregation in the world is meeting. 32,000 people are meeting in the old arena where the Houston Rockets used to play. They purchased it as a church and added five stories to the arena to hold all the people. And the preacher is a self-help, gotta do it guy. He has a book out called Be the Best That You Can Be. And people flock to hear it. We love it when we hear a Christianity that says you can rejoice and worship the work of your own hands. Last week I received a newspaper about a church who had canceled all Sunday morning services, just canceled them, so that the people can go out into the community and practice love thy neighbor. In case you didn't know how to do that, they went out and found projects that you could go out and do in the community for the people. We love to feel good about the works of our hands, doing something for God, which He never asked us to do. You say, wait a minute, didn't He command? In fact, I had a discussion and dialogue with a brother or a man a few weeks ago who came and said that God laid on his heart the two commandments of the Lord and that he was not keeping them. He says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I've stopped studying the Word of God because I don't have time to do both, so I'm out loving my neighbor. The problem with that is they are listed as two commands, the actual words themselves are not in command form. They're in future tense form. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because when God's in your heart, He's doing it. Everything that God commands, He fulfills. But we think that God has left, and He's up in heaven, waiting for roll call to take place, at which time He will judge our performance as to how much of His work we have done for Him. Egypt is in the church, just like with the children of Israel. We cry out for God to deliver us, but we turn around and worship. We bring into the church the very gods from Egypt or the world that we were delivered out of. But it's okay to do in church. But it's not okay to do it in the world. If we worship the golden calf in church, it's okay. Because it's in church. God says no. Verse 42, but God turned and delivered them over to worship the host, the army of heaven, meaning the stars. According as it has been written in the book of the prophets, this is Amos chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. God says, you did not offer to me slaughtered animals and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, did you? The answer is no, they didn't. They offered them to idols. They combined a little bit of their Jewish heritage along with whatever religious belief the land had, and put them both together. That's what we do. We take the world, we take Egypt, and we combine it with the things of the Lord, and we just have one big emporium. And you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Ramphon. the idols of Egypt, worshiping the stars, God gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Images which you made to give worship to them. And I will move you beyond Babylon. Uh-oh, not back to the promised land, but beyond Babylon. So we're even moving further out here. So far in all of the history that Stephen has presented about the history of Israel, where is it taking place? Outside of Israel. And when God sends a deliverer, even through miracles, even in response to the cry of the people, you leave them alone for a minute so you can go up and get the oracles of God and get the law of God. You leave them alone for a while and they say, we don't know what happened to Moses, Aaron, so make gods for us. In case you don't see the lineup, Aaron's the pastor. The people hire the pastor to give the programs and the gods, the golden calves, to please the people. A little bit of the word mixed in, you know, make it Christian. In essence, the human nature hasn't changed. Sin nature is the same. Jews, Gentiles, Catholics, Protestants. Martin Luther can tack up the Articles of Reformation and say, we protest man's rule over God's church. So you become a Protestant, which means protester. And we set up our own churches and our own popes and our own systems. And we follow a Protestant system instead of a Catholic system. What's the difference? Nothing. What's the difference between what the children of Israel did out in the wilderness in rejecting God's leaders and God's ways and the Gentiles today who would just as soon form their own version of Christianity, their own version of church, and just flat out ignore and reject what God's Word says? Don't tell me we're not in for trouble. I didn't say they are in for trouble. I said we. We're all part of the body of Christ. But you can imagine the religious council. Moses has just reminded them that because of what their fathers did, our fathers did to Moses and in response to Moses, God's going to deliver them beyond Babylon. Next week we will finish out this chapter with Stephen telling them, just as all of our fathers have done over the years, so you are doing too. And they killed him. Because God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in people. We'll study that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this hour. Thank you for this time. Help us as we study the history of Israel that we're also studying our history as a human race, both Jew and Gentile. We're studying our sin nature, how we like to incorporate the things of the flesh rather than deny ourselves and incorporate them into the church. Help us to understand, as we have studied before from the parable of the sower, that when the Word of God is mixed with the cares of this world, it chokes out the influence of the Word. Help us to understand that we can come and hear or study the Word of God as much as we like, but when we combine it with the cares of this life, its influence is choked. Help us to understand how sensitive this issue is and how important this issue is, that we can't just read the Bible and we can't just hear and study the Word of God. We have to take responsibility to what we expose ourselves to and what we get caught up in, the distractions, those things that occupy the attention of our minds. Help us to see how precious this relationship and this opportunity is that you've given to us to learn of you and to walk with you and to be changed by you to the point that we're sensitive to and convicted by our mingling of Egypt with the things of the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.